On the way here this morning, I saw a procession led by men in long white robes carrying palm branches with a number of people walking behind them, walking up the road to an Anglican church. And as you will be aware, this is Palm Sunday. And I haven't got a message based upon Palm Sunday, though that could have been profitable, and no doubt many messages will be preached today which will be profitable. But I have got a gospel message for you, based on one verse from the book of Proverbs. If you're using a church Bible, that's page 584. And it's Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. A paraphrase of this verse reads like this: he who cloaks or extenuates his sin will not accomplish his aim. He will not reach his goal of concealing them. And you know, this is a very ancient activity. We turn to the book of Job in chapter 31 and verse 33. Job says, if I have covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. And I shall touch on this later. It's a very ancient activity, this activity of covering up or concealing our sins. And the term cover-up is a familiar phrase to most of us today. It even has its own place in Longman's Dictionary of Contemporary English. And I quote, cover-up, an attempt to prevent something dishonourable or criminal from becoming publicly known. And all of us here this morning can remember, I'm sure, Watergate. These cover-ups in political affairs, they often excite great media attention and investigation. And it cost President Nixon, over the Watergate scandal, his presidency, didn't it? Then, of course, we have subsequent problems. We have Partygate, named after the Watergate. I'm not going to comment at all on that. We've heard a great deal about it, and it's still ongoing. So, In our land, in the world, we've come across this covering up, particularly in political circles. And this is something we have all been guilty of at some time in our lives. There's not one of us, I think, this morning could put up our hands and say we have not been guilty of this at some point in our lives. Covering our tracks. It is possible to conceal our sins from other people for a time, or in some cases for a lifetime. Some people's sins only come to light after a person has died, don't they? But the Bible says it is impossible to conceal our sins from God. Indeed, we could say nothing is more futile than trying to cover our sins from a God who is omniscient. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The God that we worship, the God that we know, the God that we love, is the omniscient God, who knows all things, from whom nothing can ever be hidden. So what I want to do now is to ask a question and then seek to answer it. Of course, we can't do it exhaustively, but I hope to some degree helpfully. Now the question is this: in what ways do people try and cover their sins? In what ways do people try to cover their sins? Well, the answer is in many different ways, and we should be looking at some of these this morning, and some do in fact overlap. Firstly, many attempt this subterfuge by denying they have sinned at all. How many are guilty of that? But you know, this simply will not do, because the Bible says, 1 John 1:8 and in 10 as well, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What a terrible indictment that is. Self-deception and a denial of the truth. But there are people outside, many people who would deny that they've sinned. They've lived a good life. They've always tried to do good by their neighbour. They're ignorant of sin, of course. They don't know what sin is. If you ask them, they might come up with something like drunkenness or immorality. But they're ignorant of the Ten Commandments. And many clergymen couldn't recite the Ten Commandments, never mind the man in the street. And the Ten Commandments don't just apply to the outward man, do they? The Ten Commandments apply to our hearts. So Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. If you hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart. So he takes the commandments of God and he applies them to the inward man. And if you can take all the Ten Commandments and you can apply them to the inward man, not just the outward life. So we could describe some people as living in denial with respect to some addiction or refusing to face up to their problems. But you know, many people live in denial regarding their sins, don't they? What a dangerous state and condition this is. And of course, one of the commonest forms of covering sins is by telling lies. We do something wrong, but when challenged, because it's going to be embarrassing or difficult or costly to tell the truth, we may deny it. And this is happening every day. All over the world, people are telling lies without the faintest idea of the consequences in the sight of God. This is a very serious sin, to tell a deliberate lie. And again, how often we would have to put our hands up. There have been times in our lives, but I hope, mainly before we were unconverted, but maybe after we were converted, when we've been forced into some corner, and to admit or to tell the truth could be very costly and embarrassing. But it's a very serious sin. In the book of Proverbs, a number of times, God says that he hates lying lips. And we need to take that, of course, to heart. Another example of covering sin, and it's a terrible one, is covering it under a cloak of religion. We have, of course, the example of Judas Iscariot, who clothed his sin, his stealing, his taking out of the money bag secretly by being one of the apostles, one of the disciples, giving an outward testimony to the truth of what was being said, all the time acting the part of a thief. And of course the Lord knew. Jesus knew what he was doing from the very outset. It's amazing, isn't it? The patience, the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that was going on. We read about, don't we, Roman Catholic priests, Anglican ministers, those who covered their sins of paedophilia under a cloak of religion. Terrible sins, committed over many, many years. There are other people who try to cover their sins by blaming other people. The origin of this particular form of covering wrongdoing, again, goes right back to the Garden of Eden. When God asked Adam if he'd eaten the forbidden fruit, he blamed Eve. The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree and I ate. Adam tried to cover his sin by blaming Eve. Eve tried to cover her sin by blaming the serpent. The serpent said to me, tempted me. And then sin may be covered by custom or tradition. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1 we read, Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honour your father and mother,'" and for, sorry, turned over two pages, "'and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple,' you say he's released from honouring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Hypocrites. Hypocrites. So sometimes sin is covered by pleading tradition. Well, it's always been done like this. Or it may be covered, and this is very relevant and contemporary, by the spirit of the age. We're now living in the 21st century, you know. And times have changed, and society's changed. Society's moving on, supposedly in some form of enlightenment or progress. We're now living in the 21st century. This is how we should live now. This is how we should think. This is how we should do. And they seek to cover sin, cover the transgression by pleading the spirit of the age. Sometimes we may try and cover sin by changing its name. A lie becomes a white lie or a porcupine. My friends, that's a sop to the conscience, isn't it? To call a lie a white lie or a porcupine is giving a sop to the conscience to try and soften the seriousness of it. But how often do you hear that term? Or by giving it a good name. Sin may be covered by giving it supposedly a good name. Many years ago we used to have open-air preaching in the market at Hemel, right next door to the Salvation Army building. And right next to where we preached was a bookmaker. And over the front of his shop was Turf Accountant. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Turf Accountant. My friends, that's a covering. That's a covering of sin. That's an extenuating of sin. Because gambling is covetousness, isn't it? Why do people gamble? Or why do people encourage gambling? It's all about covetousness. It's all about men's discontent. It's all about wanting more of this world's goods, more money, wanting that which they haven't got. And instead of coming to God, believing and trusting in him and asking him to have mercy upon them and help them, they would seek to gamble away the little money they do have. And most of the time they lose and end up poorer for it. Again, you may have the owner of a brothel calling his or her premises a massage parlour. It's all the covering up of sin. It's unpalatable to be able to say it, but this is the world we're living in. It's about cover up. It's about giving it a good name. It's about making it sound better, making it sound lawful. And then we have the sin again of covetousness, often masquerading as something respectable, seeking to cover its true nature under the guise of prudence. We have to be very careful here, brethren. We may think that we're very prudent people in our financial affairs, but are we perhaps sometimes guilty of covetousness? I came across this just recently, and by John Calvin. He was writing about theft. "You shall not steal." He says, "There's no difference between a person robbing her or his neighbour by fraud or by force. But in order that God may better withhold his people from all fraudulent injustice, he uses the word theft, which all naturally hate as something disgraceful. For we know how many coverings people use to bury their misdeeds. And not only so, but also how they convert their misdeeds into praise by false precepts." It's exactly what I'm trying to say to you now. Craftiness and cunning are called prudence. And someone is spoken of as wise and cautious for cleverly outdoing others, for taking in the simple and subtly oppressing the poor. Since therefore the world boasts of vices as if they were virtues, and thus all people freely excuse themselves in sin, God wipes away all this gloss by pronouncing all unjust means of gain to be theft. My friends, it's challenging, isn't it? And searching. Sin loves nothing more than wearing a cloak of respectability. Sometimes, of course, politicians, governments cover sin when they legalise what God forbids. And we're living in such an age now where our government in recent years has legalised what God has forbidden. And people think that because a law has been passed, because the government have legalised it by passing a law, it's all right. My friends, it's not. It's not all right. And so we're living in a time when unspeakable things have been legalised. When I heard that the government were going to legalise marriage between two men, two women, I bumped into one of the politicians down the town. I said, "Do you know what you've done? You spat in the face of God. You spat in the face of God." And yet many people think now, because it's legal, the government's legalised it, we may do it lawfully, according to the law of the land, it's all right. My friends, it's not. It's God's word. It's God's commandments. It's God's law that will stand at the last and be the final judge on all these things. Others cover sin by calling good evil and evil good. It's the same kind of thing. It is the overlap. Putting darkness for light and light for darkness. By putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. And that's exactly what people are doing every day, and many governments do, when they legalise things that God forbids. Some will try and cover their sins by pleading constitutional weakness. I can't help it. You ever thought that? You ever said that? You ever become so exasperated with one or two areas in your life where you seem to fall and fail again and again? And you think to yourself, I can't really help this. My friends, you can. We are responsible. We have to go to God. We have to confess that sin 100 times, 200 times, as many times as we commit it, and seek fresh grace and help to overcome it and mortify it and put it to death. That sanctification doesn't happen in a moment. It's the work of a lifetime. We are a work in progress. Never, never think, never, never say to yourself, I can't help it. It's sin. Know it, mark it, confess it, repent of it, and cast yourself upon the mercy of God. And now we come to another area. Many seek to cover their sins by committing them privately. Oh, my friends, on their own, trawling the web, watching pornography, secret drinking. I can remember in the pastorate visiting a couple, and the lady was drinking heavily in secret. Now, I couldn't understand why her husband didn't realise it. He must have realised it. You can't drink heavily and not be conscious of the other person's smell of the alcohol. But she'd been drinking very heavily for a period of time. Now, of course, her husband could have known, should have known, perhaps he did know, and couldn't face it. But many people may drink heavily, secretly or do other things privately. But these things cannot be hidden. Remember, the omniscient God, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the good and the evil. People get out their idols, don't they, in private when no one's looking. It could be some program or some interest that they should have, something they should have put away long ago and washed their hands with it. But secretly, when no one's there, when no one will know, then they begin to muse upon it and look into it again in their minds. And lastly, there are those who hope to cover their evil deeds with their good works. My friends, a hopeless task. I'm sure many of you have had conversations with people, unbelievers, over the years. And you've challenged them about their sinful life and things they've done. Well, no, I'm a good chap. You know, and I do good to my neighbour and I do this and I do that. My friends, you can't cover bad things, evil things, with any supposed good. It simply is a hopeless task. Those who cover their sins will not prosper. We have examples of this in the Bible. I haven't looked at it this morning, but Achan in the Old Testament, he thought he could hide his sin, he could cover his sin. He buried the wedge of gold that he took and the lovely Babylonian garments, but God brought it out. God brought it out, and he was exposed. Ananias and Sapphira thought they'd agreed together to lie to God, to give the impression that they'd given all the money of the land they'd sold when they'd actually kept back some of it for themselves and only given a part. It was exposed immediately, wasn't it, in that situation. Sooner or later, that sin which is covered, if it's not confessed and repented of, will be exposed. And if we are guilty of this and persist in it, the day will come when God will uncover our sins, the day of judgment. And if we cover our sins, the day will come when God will bring them to light. He will expose them. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every evil work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. The day is coming when the hidden things of darkness will be brought into the light. And God will reveal the counsels of the hearts, the motives that have driven us. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Sooner or later. And we must always remember that hell is not a remedial or a reformative punishment. What a solemn thought that is. It's not remedial. Nor is it reformative. It's everlasting punishment for sin committed in this life and in this world, unconfessed, unrepented of. Many, much more could be said. Maybe you've already thought of many things yourself. I don't know. But that's just some of the areas where we may cover sin. We now come to the second half of our text. And what an encouraging word it is. Whoever covers sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes will find mercy. It's one of those great, begins with that, one of those great buts, doesn't it? But whoever confesses and forsakes their sin. So this introduces the good news after the bad. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. If we both confess and forsake our sins, we are promised by the God who doesn't lie, who cannot lie, mercy. Now, my friends, I'm speaking to you now from many years of experience as a Christian. True confession to God is not easy. General confession may be easy, but particular confession is not easy. Indeed, general confession of sin could be a very subtle form of covering our sins. It's easy, isn't it, to come to God, easy to some extent, and to ask and to confess that we've sinned in a general way. But how difficult it is to come to God and particularise. To say to God privately, thus and thus have I done. Thus and thus have I done. And to spell it out to him. To tell him as it is. It's very painful, isn't it? Don't you feel embarrassed and shamed to have to actually tell God sometimes to spell it out what you've done or said or thought? The same applies, of course, to forsaking sin, that is, repenting of it. In that lovely hymn, 846, O for a Closer Walk with God, by William Cowper, or Cowper, as you prefer. Verse 5, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. My friends, tearing idols from the breast can be very painful. Things you don't want to part with, but you know you should. True repentance is the fruit, isn't it, of godly sorrow. And the Bible calls us all to take ownership of our sins. But the question is, have we? Have I? Have you? Have you taken ownership of your sins, confessed them fully and frankly, and repented of them? One of the Puritans, he said, sin is a brat that no one wants to take ownership of. Sin is a brat no one wants to own. But we have to. We have to own it and we have to confess it. So here then is the good news. If we truly confess and forsake our sins, we shall have mercy. Isn't that wonderful? A true confession, a true forsaking, coming to God in Christ, we shall receive mercy and forgiveness. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. My dear friend, you uncover your sin to God in true confession and repentance. He will cover it. He will cover it. He will wash it away in the blood of Christ. This is the gospel, isn't it? This is the glory of Christ. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've come to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. Here's the good news. Yes, the bad news is humbling and searching, but here's the good news of salvation. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So my friends, who will cover your sin? Will the world cover it? No, it won't. The world would expose your sin if it knew about it. That's why the papers sell so many copies, the tabloids, because they're all about exposing people's sins, and people want to read all about it. So the world will never cover your sins. Will Satan cover your sins? My friends, the devil will never cover your sins. He will bring them to God and accuse you of them. So who will? Oh, Jesus will. Jesus will cover your sins. Jesus will wash them away, even in his own precious blood shed on the cross. So God covers our sins in the most wonderful way imaginable, at the greatest cost imaginable, by sending his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, to suffer and die on the cross. The innocent, the sinless, dies for the guilty. He bore our sins, says Peter, in his own body on the tree. He bore the punishment. He paid the penalty. And if we would have our sins forgiven, if we would have them covered, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must come to him for mercy. Come to him confessing. Not seeking to hide anything. Yes, it could be painful. It could be humbling. It could make you feel very ashamed. But confess the sin and forsake it. Repent of it. Now, I know we don't repent finally and fully in one moment. Repentance is something we have to practice every day of our lives, to go on and on. A little poem I used to quote, I learnt by heart, "'Tis not enough to say, I'm sorry and repent, and then go on from day to day just as I always went. Repentance is," and I've forgotten the rest. But it puts it in a nutshell, doesn't it? We must say we're truly sorry, and we must seek a true repentance. And if we do, we have God's promise, we have God's word, we have the authority of God's word. We shall have mercy. Full forgiveness. God says, I will remember your sins no more. I will put them away as far as the east is from the west. I will cover them. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes us clean from all our sins. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will assuredly, most certainly, on the word of God, have mercy and forgiveness. Amen.